We're making our way through Luke's Gospel on our Sunday evenings, and we're on our way to Jerusalem. And Jesus, we looked last time at him healing the lepers and so on. Jesus interacting with various people he meets along the way. And the Pharisees too ask this really good question, don't they? That's given for us in verse 20. He was asked by the Pharisee, "When the kingdom of God comes?" That's our title this evening. When will the kingdom of God come? And they ask a good question, as we said. We sometimes wonder with the Pharisees why they might ask such a thing. Maybe they ask Jesus because Jesus has mentioned it a lot. We had one later reference to the kingdom of God in those verses about communion, but earlier ones than this. You could just flick back a few pages to chapter 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. Well, you head back to chapter 14, verse 15. One of those at the table who was sitting with him heard him say these things and said, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Or back to chapter 13, we had a little bit more that time. In chapter 13 and verse 28, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. So Jesus mentioned it quite a lot. It came up. There's one of the phrases he uses in a lot of his teaching. And maybe the Pharisees were genuinely thinking, I wonder when. When will the kingdom of God come? But maybe they're mocking him as well. And maybe these things that Jesus was talking about, we'll think about a little more in a minute, weren't exactly what they were expecting. So maybe they're laughing a little bit too at Jesus talking, Jesus' concept of the kingdom of which will come. And so Jesus answers, and in this fairly long passage that we've got, Jesus sort of speaks to them in it and makes various points about the kingdom of God and how it will come, what kind of characteristics it would have. And so we're going to draw out a couple of those this evening. There's five of them, and they should all begin with the letter S. Anyway, the first one is, the kingdom of God comes subtly. The kingdom of God comes subtly. And that's how he begins. He says to them, verse 20, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Or it could be your observation at that point. The kingdom of God does not come with your observation. You see, the Pharisees, what were they hoping for? Now, the Pharisees, they were hoping for a conquering military Messiah. That's what they'd got in a lot of people. That was the popular view in that day and age. They were hoping to have a conquering military Messiah. And when his kingdom came, well, there would be blood and thunder and the rest of it. That's what the Messiah would bring. Battle. And victory. And triumph. Fireworks. Fanfare. That's what they're expecting for the coming of the kingdom of God. For the Romans to be crushed, foreigners to be thrown out, a glorious kingdom of the nation of Israel established for ages. That's what they were looking for. That's what they were expecting. And so it does make sense when Jesus says, the kingdom of God does not come with your observation. The things you're looking for, you will not see happening. The things you're hoping to observe, they're not going to happen. It's not going to happen like that. Not by observation of those things. What does Jesus say in response? It's not going to be here or there, verse 22, nor will they say see here or see there. It's not going to be a localized thing over there, over here. No, it says end of verse 21, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Or the kingdom of God is among you. Or the kingdom of God is in your midst, depending on what translation you've got there. They ask, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus replies, the kingdom of God is within your midst. The answer in some ways is now. The kingdom of God has already come, as Jesus is speaking to these Pharisees. Why? How? Well, because the king is here. The kingdom of God was in the Pharisees' midst. There they were, gathered round Jesus, saying, when will the kingdom of God come? Whatever motives they had. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is here in your midst. Because he was in their midst. The king was standing there, and so the kingdom was there. And we do use that expression, don't we, about representatives of the kingdom. Those who represent a nation from overseas, you know, they have their diplomats and they have their embassy and so on in London or wherever it might be. And people use that expression, don't they? Or think of the opening of the Olympic Games or something like that, as people parade on with their flags. And the commentator is, here we have India. It doesn't mean India is there, it just means they are representing India, and so, in a sense, India is now there at the Olympic Games or whatever the country it is. We can use that kind of expression, don't we? And Jesus says, the kingdom is here. It's right in your midst. It's right among you. Because the king is here. And it's within you. It's there. It's a kingdom too. On the inside, it's a kingdom of hearts and minds. It's a kingdom of those who bow to the king. And so the kingdom of God comes subtly. It isn't with great fanfare and fireworks. It's a kingdom that quietly invades people's hearts. As people come to bow to the king, they become part of the kingdom of God. And so it happens subtly. Now, in the verses that follow, verse 22, Jesus said to the disciples, so he seems to turn away perhaps a little bit from the Pharisees. He just gives them one answer to the question. He's going to tell a little bit more to his disciples from verse 22 onwards. But in coming back to the question, when will the kingdom of God come? The children, it's in the box on their worksheets. There's two answers to the question. On the one hand, now. And on the other hand, not yet. And Jesus can use those two ways to talk about the kingdom of God, which is perhaps sometimes a little bit confusing. Because you can say the kingdom of God has come, and other times Jesus will talk about the kingdom of God will come. A little bit like we've just read in communion, when Jesus said, I will not drink of it until the kingdom of God does come. He's talking about something future. So Jesus can use the answer the question in two ways. That the kingdom is now, and the kingdom is not yet. And that's because Jesus has two comings, doesn't he? Jesus has come, and Jesus will come. So the kingdom has come, and yet the kingdom will come. There are two sort of senses as we answer that question. And just as Jesus has come once and will come a second time, so the kingdom shares that kind of way of looking at it in those two different lights. And so he has come, and he came to save, and Jesus will come again, and he will come to judge. Just as we sang, turn your eyes to the heavens, for our king will return for his own. Every knee will bow, every tongue will shout, all glory to Jesus alone. So Jesus has come, and Jesus will come. There are the two senses to that question. And more of those future ideas then come in the next little bit that he describes for his disciples in verse 22 onwards. So the next answer to the question, the kingdom of God comes after suffering. That's the next point he wants to draw out. And it's hinted a little bit here in these verses, there's more on it elsewhere. But in verse 22, the days will come when you will desire, when you will long, to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say, look here or look there. Don't go after them or follow them. For as lightning that flashes out from one part of the heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So the kingdom of God comes after suffering. Think of Jesus himself. What must happen before Jesus comes in glory? Thinking of from this moment when he's talking. What must happen before Jesus will come on the clouds and every night I will see him and every knee will bow? What must happen before that? Well, Jesus says in verse 25, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus has to suffer. He has to suffer now in this time he's speaking of, we think, of course, that has happened, of course, and he had to suffer there and be rejected, and he had to die on the cross. And then when he comes again, he'll come in glory. And Jesus talks about it there with his disciples, perhaps to begin to sort of unfold to them the idea that actually that'll be a similar pattern for believers too. And that seems to be implied then in verse 22, the days will come when you will long for the coming of the Son of Man. Why will they long for it? Well, because it'll be their time of suffering. They'll go through persecution. They'll be rejected too, just like Jesus would be, verse 25. And that's what happened to them. And they'll long for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And they'll cry out, like the prayer we have in the Bible, come Lord Jesus. That's a prayer that's uttered most by those who are suffering for their faith. And the kingdom of God will come after suffering. The Pharisees were expecting a blaze of glory. Jesus says, no. It's going to come after a hard slog. It's going to come after suffering and rejection. That's what it had to be. It had to be that for the Son of Man, implied a little bit in the stories of Noah and Lot coming on as well, which we'll get to in a moment, of the warnings that were rejected there and the suffering that Noah and Lot and others went through. The kingdom of God comes after suffering. A third thing then, the kingdom of God comes suddenly. And again, that comes up in quite a lot of these sort of verses. That one already in verse 24, for as lightning flashes out from one part of the heaven, shines to the other part, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Just as lightning is seen by everyone, well, we might think in a large geographical area, lots of people are going to see lightning flash. When Jesus comes, don't quite know how, but everyone will see him. As Jesus comes in glory, doesn't really matter, and that sort of boggles our minds to think of it being around Earth, and so we might think, oh, if Jesus comes to the northern hemisphere, how are people in the southern hemisphere going to see him coming? I don't know, but we will. Every eye will see him, and everyone will see him when he comes. So it's everyone. Everyone's going to see him like a blaze of lightning. Well, that will be Jesus coming in his glory on the day of judgment. And here Jesus brings then draws out two Old Testament stories. There's the story in verse 26 of the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So Jesus mentions the days of Noah. What were people doing? Eating, drinking and marrying. And then suddenly the flood came and destruction came on them all. As in verses 26 and 27. And then in verse 28, he tells the story of Lot and what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it follows the same pattern. Likewise, verse 28, in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So again, another pattern he works through in that second story. In the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking. They were doing business. They were buying and selling and planting and so on. They were doing business. And for them, suddenly fire came. Fire and brimstone. And destroyed them all. Jesus talks about those times when God's judgment came suddenly. No one expected it in the days of Noah, apart from Noah and his family. And no one expected it in the day of Lot, except Lot and his family. They'd been warned about such things. They tried to warn other people of those things. But everyone else was oblivious and careless of it. Other times in the Bible, it talks about the people of Noah's generation and the people who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it talks about their great wickedness. But here it doesn't, actually. It just talks about their great ordinariness. The people of Noah's generation, the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, were just doing ordinary things. It doesn't particularly dwell on this at this point. They were just eating and drinking and marrying and doing business and the rest of it. They were busy with so many other things. They were unaware of the danger. They weren't listening to the warnings that Noah and others gave them. And God's judgment came suddenly. when they would not expect. And so Jesus is trying to draw out the same thing. So it will be in the day when the Son of Man will be revealed. It'll come suddenly. It wouldn't be a nice, predictable pattern, a bit like the Pharisees were expecting on their version of the kingdom. Jesus is saying, no, it won't be like that. It'll happen suddenly. And most people won't have a clue it's about to happen until it does happen. And then the king will come. And here Jesus talks of those things. He mentions these two Old Testament stories. And just as an aside, that's a wonderful thing how Jesus often does that. Jesus has a particular way of mentioning some of the Old Testament stories that are most disliked and most doubted. He talks about Noah. He talks about Lot. He talks about creation. All these things. Various of these stories. Lots of the ones that are hardest hit and attacked. Jesus believed them. He was the Son of God. He was there. And now he's referring to how they're written in the Bible. Jesus believed those things. And again, the confidence that should give to us as Christians, because people will doubt those things. They will doubt those warnings, just like we've got here in these verses. And here Jesus is saying, no, God's kingdom will come. It'll come suddenly. And with it comes the next thing. Fourth thing, and the kingdom of God comes and causes separation. If we head towards the end bit for a moment, verse 34, Jesus sort of brings out this sort of pattern of separation. It's a little bit like the Noah and Lot stories before, how judgment came on those, and yet some were spared. The judgment, flood water came on the people of Noah's generation, but Noah and his family were rescued in the ark. And at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, fire came on those two cities, but Lot and his family escaped. Those sort of separations of different things happen to different people when God's judgment comes, when God's kingdom comes. And so Jesus says the same will happen when the kingdom of God finally comes, when Jesus returns in glory. There will be separation. And so verse 34, he says, I tell you, in that night there'll be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. It doesn't actually have the word men, it just says there will be two in a bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. There'll be two grinding wheat together. It's a feminine word that's used that time, so we do assume it's women he's talking about. One will be taken, the other left. Verse 36, some translations have it, some just have it in the footnotes. Doesn't matter too much. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. These different mini stories Jesus tells. Jesus tells these little stories, just a little sentence on each one. How one person is taken and one person is left. Some Christians have wondered whether this is some sort of secret Christian rapture. This is mostly the verse that comes from, that Christians will suddenly just disappear and not be seen again, taken from these verses here. But the disciples ask where. Jesus tells these little stories, one being taken, one being left. And the disciples say, verse 37, where, Lord? It's a little bit of a strange question. Which one are they asking? Where were they taken? Or where were those who were left? I don't know which way it works. And Jesus gives an even more cryptic response. Verse 38, wherever the body is, there the eagle or vultures will gather. What a weird response, a sort of proverb-like phrase. But talking of dead bodies and vultures sounds pretty grim, doesn't it? And sounds quite like some of the other passages about God's judgment. I think of the book of Revelation, and there's similar references to bodies and vultures and things like that are there. So the disciples ask, where will they be taken? Where will they be left? And Jesus says, well, the vultures and the dead. He seems to be talking about judgment, doesn't he? We could think of some other parables of Jesus, couldn't we? Where Jesus talks about some being taken and some being left. Jesus told quite a few parables on the same sort of thought, didn't he? What about the parable of the sheep and the goats? And the sheep are brought onto his right hand side, and the goats are put on his left, and he will separate them and send them in different directions. Or the parable of the wheat and the weeds, and the wheat is gathered and put into his barn, and the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire. Some taken, some left. Same sort of thing in those stories too. And what is Jesus talking about? I think he's talking about the separation that will happen when Jesus comes again. That he'll separate the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the weeds. He'll separate believers from non-believers. And we have that taught a lot, don't we, in the Bible? So I think rather than coming up with some sort of little idea just based on these couple of verses about Christians suddenly disappearing, I think what Jesus is talking about, he's going to come and some are going to be taken to be with him. Some are going to be left for judgment and they're going to be sent away from him. Believers, we're told elsewhere, think of Thessalonians for example, believers will meet him in the air. Those who are alive will meet him in the air, and they will not precede those who died, who will be raised to life, to meet him in the air together. And non-believers will be summoned for judgment. The dead will be raised. Believers will be taken to be with Christ forever. Non-believers will be left, will be sent away from the presence of Christ for judgment and then exclusion, being sent away to hell. So the kingdom of God will come and will cause separation. And so when we sort of begin to sort of think of these different things, the kingdom of God will come suddenly and the kingdom of God will come separate with separation, we think of how serious this is. Here the Pharisees asked this question, whether they were expecting such a big answer, I don't know. Whether they were just mocking Jesus or whatever. Here Jesus is telling them everything. Everything they need to know. Here Jesus is talking to his disciples. It was important for them to understand. And for us as well, whether we're not Christians yet or whether we're disciples of the Lord Jesus, we need to understand these things. When will the kingdom of God come? And one last thing then. The kingdom of God comes and shows hearts. It shows hearts. Now that seems to be there in those verses, mostly in the middle there, verse 31, which we haven't talked to yet. 31, in that day, he who's on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who's in the field, let him not turn back. Well, again, it's a little bit of a strange sort of expression because the other things we've got elsewhere in the Bible is that when Jesus returns, no one's going to have a choice of what they're doing. It isn't that the person on the roof, of course, a flat roof of their house, is going to see Jesus coming and quickly think, hang on a minute, I'd better pick up the family jewels and run down into his house. It's not actually going to happen like that. But maybe in that moment when Jesus comes, it will be revealed what is in people's hearts. The man on the roof of his house might not really get the opportunity to go and raid his piggy bank as Jesus returns, but his heart will be shown if that was his desire. If he loved money more than Christ, that will be shown on that day. I don't think he's actually going to get an opportunity to run and get it, but the same with the person in the field. He's not going to run back into the house. But where are we looking? When Jesus comes in glory, we're told there are some who will weep and mourn, some who will try and hide away from him, perhaps here in these verses, some who will try and turn to those things that they really love most in that last sort of despairing moment as this everything we know begins to come to an end. And here Jesus also reminds us of this story of Lot, who was mentioned before, well, of Lot's wife. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Remember what happened to her, how angels came to rescue Lot and his family before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're being whisked out of the city just in time. And God's judgment comes and falls on that city as Jesus has just been describing for us. And Lot's wife turns back. And she's turned into a pillar of salt. She turns back. In that moment when judgment came, it showed what was going on in her heart. Did she want to head on, rescued by God? No, she preferred what was back there. She preferred the life in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where her heart felt most at home, that's where she turned in that moment of disaster. She turned to God, and as the angels who were taking them onwards, now she turned back. And what about us? Are we Christians? Are we disciples of the Lord Jesus? Are we looking back? Are we looking forward towards Christ, thinking of him with our eyes fixed upon him, waiting for his return? Are we looking back over our shoulder at the world? Which one do we love more? That's the big question we need to face. As we think about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God has come. The king has come already. There is a chance now, today, to enter the kingdom of God by repentance, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting in him. Now is the day to enter the kingdom of God. Because one day Jesus will return and the kingdom of God will come in its fullest sense, with this suddenness, with this separation, and it will show what's in our hearts. So where does our heart belong? Now. That's the big question we need to face. That's the big question the Pharisees needed to face, the disciples needed to face. Where was their heart? Where was it anchored? Were they looking to Jesus, or were they looking back? Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Where is our heart? Where is our affections lying? And so as Jesus talks here about the coming of the kingdom, what about us? Do we long for that day? Perhaps more too, when we're going through times of suffering and times of great need. Do we long for that day when Jesus will return and put everything right? When he'll come in glory? Do we long for it? Are we thinking about it? Are we sure? Where our faith is? Do we know the certainty of what it is to be rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ? Like Noah, who was rescued from the flood, Lot, who was rescued from Sodom. Do we know what it is to have God's rescue now? So when judgment comes, we know we'll be safe. Safe forever with the Lord. And so the kingdom of God will come and show hearts. As we need to think to ourselves, don't we? We need to come to the Lord Jesus. Ask him to examine our hearts. We perhaps need to come to him and ask for his help in weaning us off those things of the world that we're still too attracted to and place too much value in. To realise those things are fading, those things are passing away. Looking forward to the kingdom that will endure forever. That of the Lord Jesus Christ, his glorious kingdom. When he comes again in majesty, in glory, enthroned as he deserves to be, with every knee bowing down to him, every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, we need to do it today. Enter into the kingdom of God today. Then there's nothing to fear. Whenever the kingdom of God will finally come, whether Christ will come this evening or Christ will not come for a while longer, well, we know. We know we're safe in his hands. And what a hope that brings, and what a longing then that we can have, looking forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ.